Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 15. So Matthew chapter 15, kind of a fun chapter here. Jesus is doing some hard teaching and preaching in Matthew chapter 15, especially towards the Pharisees. And, you know, we'll see some things about Jesus here that, you know, probably are a little bit against what you hear most people saying about Jesus today. But most people don't know the Jesus of the Bible, and that's the problem. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 15, study through the chapter, and then see what we can apply out of this at the end. So look at Matthew chapter 15 right away. Jesus gets into it right away with the Pharisees in the beginning, where he says, the Bible says in verse 1, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So here these Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus to basically accuse him of something. So they basically accused him and his followers of not washing their hands before. I mean, this sounds like something you could get accused of today, by the way. I mean, can you imagine? That wasn't 20 seconds. But anyway, not the point of the sermon. Anyway, but so you get these scribes and Pharisees that are basically accusing Jesus and his disciples of not washing their hands before they eat. You know, I mean, how disgusting, not washing your hands before you eat. Could you even imagine such a thing? I mean, gross, right? But anyway, let's just look here for a minute at what the Bible says about washing your hands, okay? Because Jesus, like, doesn't accept this at all. All right, he doesn't accept their criticism of him at all. But look, what does the Bible say about washing your hands before you eat? Turn to Leviticus chapter 15. I mean, the Bible does talk about washing quite a bit, actually. It talks about washing. Look at Leviticus chapter 15 and verse number 13. Let's just kind of do a little bouncing around and see what the Bible says, the Old Testament, because when these Pharisees and scribes, you know, they were always kind of pretending to be experts on the Bible, which would have been the Old Testament at that time. Leviticus chapter 15, look at verse 13. So the Bible says, "And when he hath had an issue, he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue." This is talking about a sickness, right? "Then he shall number himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean." So the Bible says that you should wash after you've been sick. Turn to Leviticus 17. So you should wash after you've been sick. Look at Leviticus 17, just a couple chapters over, in verse number 16, or 15, where the Bible says, "And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even, then shall he be clean." So here it's saying if you've, like, eaten a dead animal, like, if you, like, hit a deer and you, like, took it home and, like, cooked it up, like, I know this guy. I know people that have done that, actually. So I'm embarrassed to report that. But anyway, the Bible says that you've eaten a dead animal or something that's been killed. Because look, Levitical rules on what you should eat and what was clean and what was unclean, a lot of it was ritual, but a lot of it was actually for people's health too. A lot of it was to keep people, you know, alive. So it was pretty common knowledge that if we were on the farm and you had some kind of animal die, you know, you would just never, you don't eat that animal. I mean, you just throw it, you know, on the rock pile and let the coyotes eat it. I mean, you don't eat that animal. Anything that is killed by a predator, you don't eat that animal. It's just common knowledge when I grew up. But it's funny that the Bible actually lines up to this common knowledge. So if you were to do something like that, the Bible's saying here in Leviticus 17, you've eaten something unclean that, you know, that describes that you touched it and you handled it. You know, it says wash yourself. You're unclean yourself. Wash yourself, all right? Now go back to Leviticus chapter 11, in verse number 24. We'll see more directions on when you should wash and when you should clean. The Bible says in Leviticus 11, in verse number 24, the Bible says this, it talks about even touching something unclean and dead. "And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even," whoever handles it. "And the carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven footed nor cheweth the cud are unclean unto you, and everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. So it's talking about all these animals, you know, that divide the hoof and that, you know, don't chew the cud. Talking about, you know, that Brother Trevor is telling us about all the stomachs that the cows have the other day. I mean, that's really interesting stuff, right? So the Bible already talked about all those things. The Bible told you what kind of animals to eat, what kind of animals not to eat in the Old Testament. And it gets down to the details of, you know, the type of hoof that they have, how they eat, how they digest things. But it says if you've touched any of those animals, then you're unclean too. And it says, whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, these are unclean to you. So paws, that would be cats and dogs, things like that. Those are, you're not supposed to eat those in the Old Testament. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean even until even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes, and unclean until even. They are unclean to you. So the Bible is telling you about all these different rules about touching animals, dead animals, clean animals, unclean animals, you know, all these different situations. In Exodus chapter 30, in verse 17, we see even more rules. Maybe these more apply to what the Pharisees were talking about. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17. This is talking about washing rules for the priests. So maybe we'll find the eating rule here. Okay? Look at verse number 17 of Exodus 30. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and all his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, that when they come near to the altar to minister, to eat," right? To eat a sandwich? No. "To burn offering made by fire unto the Lord." So before they shall wash their hands and feet so they die not, right? So look, before they sacrificed, they were supposed to wash their hands and their feet. They were supposed to clean themselves. They were even supposed to make this basin for that purpose, okay? But there is nothing in the Bible about washing your hands before you eat as a law. And that's interesting. I mean, I kind of knew that. But it's interesting that, you know, look, the Bible talks about all different kinds of other places you should wash after you touch a dead body in Numbers 19. I mean, all sorts of different things. And when you read those things and you compare them to actual medical advice that you would get today, you know, you agree. I mean, like, after you touch a dead body, yeah, you should probably wash your hands after that, right? Especially, you know, with whatever could have killed that person, right? But look back at Matthew chapter 15, verse number 3. "But there was no law saying that before you eat, you have to wash your hands." Kids, you hear that? There's no law in the Bible, all right? Unless your parents tell you. Romans 13, the higher powers. There you go, all right? Okay, all right, Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 3. I'm kidding, of course, kids. Be clean. All right, now, look at verse number 3. "Jesus answers them, but he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" He answers the question right there. In verse number 4, he said, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." Now, Jesus kind of like takes a turn here, right? He takes a turn and he says basically, look, first of all, he says that what they're doing by saying, you know, this wash your hands before you eat stuff, what they're criticizing him with is their own tradition. I mean, think about how stupid this is. They're literally criticizing God with a rule that he didn't make. Right? I mean, with a rule that they made. And then Jesus, because he's God, he's Jesus, he actually picks out something that, you know, look, we couldn't do what he did here, because he actually picks out something that they were actually not following themselves. But he's Jesus, so he knows, you know, a commandment, an actual commandment, a big commandment, honor thy father and mother, that they weren't following. All right? So he picks this out, and he's like, look, you're supposed to honor your... You've made up this stupid rule. You're attacking me with this dumb rule, and you all aren't even honoring your father and mother. And then he goes into even more detail on specifically how they weren't doing that. All right? Look at verse number 5. "But ye say..." So, for God, he says, God commanded this. He says, he's going to say it this way. God said this rule, and you're doing this. Okay? That's how he's going to put this. All right? So he says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother... And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." That's God's rule. "But ye say," but you all are saying, "Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profit by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. So here they're saying they made some out where you didn't have to take care of your parents or honor your parents. Where if you just said, well, all this stuff I have over here, like you get a bunch of wealth and you don't have to take care of your parents, it's a gift from God or a gift from whatever, right? They basically made some caveat where they changed God's law where they didn't have to honor their father and mother anymore, is what they did. And Jesus calls them on it right here. So he's like, hey, you're making some stupid rule up against me that isn't even a commandment in the Bible, and you're not following this huge commandment over here. I mean, these guys must have just been like, how did he know this, right? Or whatever. Because, I mean, Jesus just, he's God. He knows this, right? I mean, he can win any debate because he knows the heart of every man. I mean, think about how advantageous that must be, right? So look at verse number 6. And he says, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. That's their commandment. And then Jesus says, he stops it there, and he says, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by what? By your tradition. So he's saying, you're making up some rule against me, and then you're taking a huge commandment of God, and you're making it of none effect by your stupid tradition again. So he's like, you're making all these traditions, you're making stuff up, you're changing commandments. He's like, he's upset. He's just ripping them here, big time. So look at Exodus chapter 20. No, don't go to Exodus 20. Don't go there. We don't have to go there. Okay, turn to Isaiah 29 while I read verse number 7. Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So he's saying, now he quotes Isaiah. Okay, he quotes Isaiah 29:13 here, when he basically says, he ends his whole lecture here by saying, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. He's like, you speak highly of God and you claim God with your mouth, but your heart is nowhere near God. That's what he said. And he quoted Isaiah 29:13, where it says this. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but ye have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Imagine how upset the Pharisees must have been at this guy, because he can just like quote like Bible just like crazy, right? I mean, he just knows the whole Bible because like he wrote it. You know what I mean? Because he is the Bible. He is the Word. Like, he can just quote anything. So he's just like constantly making all these references to the Old Testament. They've got to be like, ah, right? I mean, they just can't win. Go back to Matthew 15 and verse number 9. So he's saying, you honor me with your lips and you say you're for God and you say you're for, but God is standing right in front of you. Your hearts are nowhere near God. You're unbelievers. He's just like, you're hypocrites, and he's just tearing them up here. In verse number 9, he wraps the whole thing up, and he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He wraps it up right there, beautifully. Look, there wasn't an Old Testament rule for this, you know? And it's interesting because, you know, when I was, like, thinking about this, I mean, I knew that there wasn't, like, but I'd never really thought about it. And I was thinking about growing up, and, like, you know, I was thinking about, like, working on the farm with my uncle. And we'd just be like working, and we'd have to like eat lunch in the truck. We'd just sit in the truck, and we'd just be filthy. We'd just be like eating a grease sandwich. You know what I mean? You just quick eat a grease sandwich, and then you go back to work. And it wasn't really considered unclean. You know, you just go out, you clean out a grain bin, and you're just all covered in garbage. You just eat a sandwich, or you're harvesting, and you're just covered from dirt from head to toe. You just eat a dirt sandwich or whatever. I mean, it kind of tastes better. But it was never considered unclean. I'm sitting there with my grandpa and my dad eating a dirt sandwich. And it was never considered unclean. But you know what we never would have done? We never would have went out and shot a deer and gutted a deer and then went and had a sandwich. We always knew we better go wash our hands. You know, when you're covered in blood up to your shoulders, it's like we're unclean right now. But that, and I didn't know the Bible back then. But isn't that funny? It's just kind of in us. I was thinking about it. It's like I just never would have done that. We just never would have done that. It's just kind of how we're programmed, kind of like it's in our heart. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Even these small, you know, commandments in the Bible, they're kind of in our heart. Amen. You know, when I was writing this sermon, I just kind of remembered all those things. So it was just kind of a neat thing to reminisce. But anyway, they declared all the people unclean because of their stupid tradition that they made up. Think about it. All right? And they weren't even following God's commandments. All right? Look at Matthew 15 in verse number 10. We got to get moving here. All right. And he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth out of the into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." So this is gets even better, right? So he like rips them personally. Remember how I talked to you about like cursing and dealing with people that curse at work? I'm like, hey, it's probably best to just pull somebody aside because, like, you know, they're probably going to be offended, you know, if you talk about them, in, you know, with other people. I mean, Jesus like rips them personally to their face, and then he like starts ripping them to the whole crowd. So he's like, now is the public flogging right here. All right, in verse number 10, and he called the multitude. Right, he's like, everybody, get over here. Let me tell you how bad these people are. And he said unto them, "Hear and understand. It's not which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Translation, what these people are telling you is the problem, not our dirty hands, is what he said. All right, in Matthew 12, look at verse number 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" I mean, these disciples act like they just met Jesus, right? I mean, they're like, don't you understand that you're offending them? That you're upsetting them? You know, I mean, they were offended. But he answered and said, and then he's like, then he goes, oh, I didn't know I offended them. No, look what he says. He says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Amen. He compares them to the tares that he just talked about in Matthew 13, which are going to be burned. So he just makes, he just keeps like piling it on. Look, this is Jesus right here. He's like ripping face right here. You know, and he doesn't care who he offends. He doesn't care who he offends. He's just telling it how it is. Look, now, this whole thing that's going on right now, the new thing that's going on with all the stuff and the rioting and all that, I don't even want to begin to get into all the different facets of that. There's so many different cogs in that machine. It could be a sermon series for weeks and weeks and weeks. Yeah. But I will tell you this. I will tell you one thing that's not going to be good that comes out of this. This idea that you can just be offended and people should be criminally held responsible because you're offended. This whole situation in our country right now is going to do nothing for free speech. I'll tell you that. Right. I'll tell you that right now. Because guess what? Guess what, folks? There's a lot of offensive things that you hear people are saying against other people right now. But guess what? Most people are going to be offended by the Bible. Right. Most people are going to be offended by the Bible. Look at Jesus right here. He's offending people. He's offending people here. So look, it's what you can and can't say is becoming, you know, this political correctness is not good for the Christian who needs to preach the whole Bible. I'll tell you that right now. Because the Bible offends. The Bible offends. Look at verse number 14. And then Jesus just says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus says, are ye also yet without understanding? He's like, you don't understand what I'm telling you? This isn't rocket surgery. I mean, he's like, how do you not get this? He says, do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the drought? I'm not going to explain that. You can look it up. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So he's basically saying, look, everything that you eat, it just goes through your digestive system. But he's saying, look, what defiles you is what's in your heart, because what's in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. And even more than that, define your actions in your life. We talked about that in the last sermon series. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So look, he's saying the Pharisees, they had these hard, rotten hearts, is what they had. And they were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching their own doctrine. Look at verse number 21. Then Jesus, now we switch gears a little bit here. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this is someone outside of the nation of Israel, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. First of all, like, what did this lady call Jesus? She called him Lord, right? And she said, Son of David. So, like, this woman knew who Jesus was, and she believed who Jesus was. All right? In verse number 24, Jesus says something that's kind of like, you know, kind of mean to this lady. And he said, he answered finally, because he was quiet. He didn't say anything at first. And he said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what does he mean there? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I mean, here's this lady calling him, oh Lord, she has faith in him. She obviously believes that he's the Messiah, son of David. She knows, you know, she's of the religion of the Jews, even though she's a woman of Canaan, and she believes in the Messiah, she believes it's Jesus. In Matthew 10, look at verse 5, and let's start reading there. But Jesus says, you know, I haven't come to you, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at verse number 5 of Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, so he told the disciples the same thing. He said, Don't go to the Gentiles. He's like, Just go to the children of Israel. Turn to Hebrews 13. You see, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy here. He was fulfilling prophecy. And I'm going to show you what he was actually telling this lady and why he said this. All right? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20, first of all. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 20, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Here's this gathering of the sheep, right? Through the blood of the what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. So Jesus was to fulfill this everlasting covenant. He was to fulfill this promise of the Messiah, right? But just to Israel? That's what he told this lady, right? That he's just for the lost sheep of Israel. But look, it was just part of the plan. It was just every ministry has to have a plan, right? Every idea has to have a beginning. If we're going to sit down and we're going to build something, we need to start with, you know, attaching the first two boards, right? This is what Jesus was talking about. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. Romans chapter 1. If most of you just drop your Bible, it will automatically open to Romans chapter 1. Because you guys are like reading Romans chapter 1 all the time. No, that's good. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now he explains it right here. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So first of all, Jesus was fulfilling this messianic promise, which this woman believed, and he was, you know, which was the promise to David as well, that you would continue his kingdom forever. But look, he was to gather the lost sheep of Israel first. That's all. That's what he was getting at with this lady. But look, go back to Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 25. Here's what he was really doing with this lady. He was kind of saying, yeah, you know, I'm here. We're here to gather the lost sheep of Israel first. Paul tells us that again in Romans 1:16. But look, here's what he was really getting at with this lady. Look at verse number 15, verse number 25 of Matthew 15. And let's continue and see how this ended. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Wow. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. There's Jesus, right? Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Look, Jesus was testing her faith here. He was testing her faith. He was testing her humility. He was seeing if she really believed it or if she was just some, Gentile that was just trying to get a favor or something. He was just seeing what she was all about, and he found out what she was all about. He's like, you think I'm going to take this great gift that is, to God's chosen people and, cast it to the dogs? Look, it was to go everywhere, and Jesus knew this, right? It was just to go to the children of Israel first. But it was to go everywhere, and Jesus knew this. But this woman, he wanted to see what she said, and this woman just said, hey, whatever, if I'm a dog, I'm a dog. Any crumbs off that table I can get, I'll take them. And he's like, her daughter was healed just like that. So he was testing her faith. It's a great little story in the Bible. Look at verse number 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Here's that compassion again. Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting unless they faint in the way. I mean, just think about it. These people didn't even care what they had to eat. They just couldn't get enough of Jesus, right? And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave them to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that were left, seven baskets full. And they did eat, were there, were 4,000 men besides women and children. So this is the feeding of the 4,000 versus the feeding of the 5,000 that we saw a couple chapters ago. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. So just the only note to make here is just that these people came out and they just couldn't get enough of, being around the Lord, and so much that their main physical desire in their life, what they were going to eat, they forgot all about it. They said they were there for 3 days. I mean, those people must have been hungry. So of course, Jesus performs another great miracle. So let me make some application tonight out of Matthew chapter 15. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, we're going to focus on what the Pharisees did here and just kind of apply that to things that we see today. Well, basically, the Pharisees were making up their own traditions, and while they were doing that, they were violating and perverting the law of God, all right? And that angered Jesus. I mean, you saw, he raked them over the coals. That angered him. They made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. So what had they done? What had they done here? Let's think about it, and think about if we see this happening today. All right, they took a theme in the Bible, right? They didn't just make something up out of the blue. They took a theme, which was washing, right, in the Bible, and they took it to extremes that, suited them, basically, they made a tradition out of a certain theme in the Bible. And then they turned it into what? A commandment, right? And look at verse number 9. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Well, Jesus sums it up in verse number 9. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look, they did it for vanity. They did it for selfish pride, right? They did it to be seen of men. They did it so people would look at them and think that they were like super holy, or that they were up here, right? They always took the higher seats. They were doing that for selfish pride, basically. They were inventing tradition, making up rules that aren't in the Bible. Look, both, I hate to break it to you, but both unsaved and saved people do this today. Okay? Look, turn to James chapter 1 and verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Both saved and unsaved people do this today. And in James chapter 1, 26, the Bible tells you, just one way you can tell if somebody's doing this, all right? Look, in James 1, 26, the Bible says, if a man among you seemed to be religious, I bet you the Pharisees seemed to be religious to most people, right? The Bible says, if a man seemed to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So the Bible here is telling you, look, If you have somebody that seems to be religious, but he's out and he's just saying all these just horrible things that aren't in the Bible, it's like, you know, that man's religion is in vain. All right? That's one way you could tell. All right? So look at some, what are some unsaved examples of this? I hate to even bring it up again, but you have to say that the biggest unsaved example of this is Catholic tradition. You know, the Catholics and the traditions. I mean, these are the Pharisees of today. Definitely. I mean, you think about, you know, the meats, you know, the meat rules that they have on what you can eat and when you can't eat, at what times of the year, and all these types of things. You think about all the different rituals. You know, the Mass, that's a ritual, if I've ever seen one. Right? I mean, confession to the priest, you know, all the signs that they're always making, the thing, you know, the signs of the cross, and you're kneeling at one time, and you have to do the thing, you got to dip the thing in the water and slap it on your face, and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, you have to learn how to do all this stuff. And it's vanity, is all it is. It's nowhere in the Bible. None of it. But they don't even believe the Bible. Yeah. Yet the Catholics have made up all these rules that they must follow. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Like, look, especially with the priests, right? The dress, the wardrobe, the amulets, you know, and the spear or whatever, the scepter, you know, all these things. I mean, nowhere in the Bible. It's just to lift themselves up. It's to broaden the borders of their garments. It's to be seen of men. It's all vanity. But look, the irony is this. The irony is that this Catholic will look at the Baptist following the Bible in their life and call him like a legalist. You know what I mean? Saying, oh, because I mean, they'll look at the Baptist who's leading a separated life and, you know, trying to do what the Bible actually says. And they'll call them, you know, a legalist. And it's like, oh man, you're just living in this legalism and all these types of things. But look, even though that Baptist, they completely misunderstand it. Because that Baptist who's trying to live that life believes that he's living that life just to please God. He has nothing to do with getting himself to heaven. Nothing. Nothing to do with his salvation. Yet you see these weird rituals that aren't even in the Bible. The doctrines of men. So it's the exact same thing, right? They're making up all this garbage that's not in the Bible, and they're doing nothing that's in the Bible.
Right.
It makes no sense, but it's exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's exactly what he was talking about. Now you say, all right, that's a good example. They're unsaved, you know, just like the Pharisees, all these types of things. But look, saved people have their own version of this. Saved people have their own. Look, here's the thing. The Bible has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of, I've heard people, you know, say that they've counted all the commandments. I don't even think you can. The Bible has hundreds of commandments and rules. Areas, you know, but yet people make up more. People make up more commandments and rules in the Bible and then, you know, turn them into commandments of men, basically. Because look, if you're making up a rule that's not in the Bible, that's your commandment. It's not God's. Okay? Like, you say, give me some examples. Here's an example. Dress standards. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I mean, dress standards in the Bible is pretty simple. Okay? It's pretty simple. And look, the dress standards in the Bible are pretty much the same for men and women. It's just they tend to apply, you know, women tend to, you know, wear less clothing today and all these types of things, where men kind of look the same, you know, just we just kind of look the same, right? We just kind of wear pants and a shirt, right? But anyway, look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we won't, you know, thoroughly go through this, but I just want to point out a couple things on dress standards. The Bible's pretty clear. I mean, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination to the Lord. Look, women are to wear women's clothing, men are to wear men's clothing. It's pretty simple. Amen. Right? It's pretty simple. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's where the Baptist, and we are not going to cut it up and get into it, but that's where the Baptist belief that women should wear dresses and men should wear pants. That's where it comes from.
Right.
Because if you look at tradition throughout history, read the Bible about it, it's pretty clear that's what it's talking about.
Amen.
All right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's another rule for dress standards. Look at verse number 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So look, women aren't just supposed to like wear all these diamonds and pearls and gold everywhere. They're supposed to dress modestly. And modestly can mean, you know, like not being flashy. Or, you know, also, you know, the Bible defines nakedness that should be covered by men and women. Amen. I mean, that's also being modest. Okay? So look, men's clothes, men. Women's clothes, women. Modest apparel, cover your nakedness. It's pretty complicated, right? But look, that's the Bible rules, right? Yet you will find people, you will find saved people who put all sorts of other just rules on this. Some of the first Baptists we ever met were like this. And we met a husband who wouldn't allow his wife to wear anything other than like these just raggedy old clothes, and like all she just got to the no makeup. Just you couldn't wear anything that was even close to nice. She's got to the point where all she wore was like a t-shirt, an old dress, and snow boots. I mean, it was kind of sad. But you see, the thing is, if she wore nice clothes, she's enticing men. These people are out there. Okay? So look. I mean, he believed that she couldn't wear her purse across her chest because that might entice men to look at that area if her shirt was tighter at that time. I mean, look, first of all, it's weird.
Yeah.
Okay? Second of all, you know, they looked... The real problem is that, I mean, like guys like that, like, look, they got something else is wrong, okay? And I mean, I called this big time when I met these people. But I was like, something's wrong with that guy. I told my wife, and I turned out to be right. But look, here's the thing. In your own family, whatever, quantify God's rules the way you want. The man is the head of his household. But don't be throwing that out everywhere else. Because that's not your lane. You see what I'm saying? That's not your lane, right? So however you want to quantify those rules in the Bible in your house, that's up to you, men. You're the leader of your house, but look, you're not to push that out to everybody else, all right? Look, turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Meats and drink. This is another one where people can just go way too far and go way out of bounds on this. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 and look at verse number 20. And we get some rules on like what to eat and what not to eat in the Bible. And the Bible says in verse number 20 of Leviticus 11, all fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Eat of these ye may eat, the locust after his kind, the bald locust after this kind, the beetle of his kind, the grasshopper of his kind, but all other flying, creeping things, hey, bats. You're not supposed to eat bats in the Bible, all right? All right. End of sermon. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So, but all other flying, creeping things, and he goes on and just anything, things you should eat and things you shouldn't eat. But then guess what? In the New Testament, it all goes away, right? We just blow it all away. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse number 10, where the Bible says, and he became hungry. This is Peter when he was given a vision and would have eaten, but what they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things. Now you can eat bats and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. So is God just like changing the rules here, first of all? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. No, God, this was the plan the whole time. And the reason was this. The reason is this. Because the meats and the drinks and the diverse washings and the carnal ordinances, look at Hebrews 9 and verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, high priest of good things. So all these different things, these carnal washings, all these cardinal ordinances, what you can eat, what you can eat, when to wash and all these things, all this with the priests, it went away with Jesus. Because it was a shadow of things to come. It was foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. And it all went away. All right, but not to say that there's not health reasons for those things in the Old Testament, all right? Like eating bats, like probably not that healthy apparently, right? All right, now, look, the bottom line is you can have all sorts of cardinal ordinances in your house on what you can eat and what you can't eat, but don't put that on everybody else. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the Bible really doesn't have any carnal ordinances on like things that you can eat or not eat anymore, right? I mean, you should be healthy. The Bible talks about your body being a temple. I mean, that's a good thing. The Bible talks about that. But look, you don't have to create all these different rules and push them on other people. And some people get really judgmental about stuff like this. I mean, like, I'm on my own personal, you know, in our family, we're kind of moving more in this direction all the time. But look, that's what we're doing. For reasons, we're doing it, and that's not what you have to do, right? I mean, look, you can quantify the Bible in these cases in your own home. Look, raise kids with a healthy lifestyle. We're at the park the other day, and everybody's got a Fitbit now, and like we're out running in the park and doing stuff in the park. And I, you know, my wife's like, all right, now let's go to McDonald's or whatever, and you know, get a soda or whatever. Look, we drink Diet Coke every now and then in our house, and that's just the way it is. And judge me all you want, all right? But look, here's the thing: some of the kids were like, like Jacob said, no, I don't want to like waste those calories, because he just burned a bunch of calories. I mean, look, they're getting energy balance minded. That's good. That's a good thing, right? That they're going out and they're learning to exercise and they're realizing, hey, if I go and I exercise and I burn 300 calories and I go pound a strawberry shake, that's 1,200 calories, that's not going to go well for me. I might as well not exercise, right? They're learning those things. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. But look, you don't have to push all these different organics and GMO ideas and theories on everybody else and all this, you know, get super judgmental about it. That's the bottom line. Your house, your wheelhouse. That's the bottom line. All right? Look, lifestyle decisions. Summer's coming. You know, summer's coming. Here's another thing. People are gonna dress inappropriately. Not everybody is gonna look like, you know, we're gonna look. And, you know, here's the thing. Everyone's going to draw these lines in a different place. And look, if you ever want to know where I've drawn lines or where we've drawn lines, that's one thing. But everybody has to decide where to draw lines themselves. All right? I'm not going to keep my family locked up in my house because people dress inappropriately. Period. And guess what? Because look, we are supposed to dress. Here's what the Bible says. We are supposed to dress appropriately. And men are supposed to control their eyes. That's what the Bible says. Now, look, am I going to a beach where, like, everybody's naked? No. I wouldn't do that for my own reasons, for my children's reasons, and I wouldn't do that for my wife and my daughter. What would you do that for? Why would you do that? But look, it doesn't mean that I'm never going to go to a park, or I'm never going to go on a walk, or I'm just going to lock myself in my house. You see what I'm saying? So everyone's going to draw these lines where they feel they can draw these lines, right? But look, the Bible is clear. Men control your eyes. You know, to look upon a woman, you know, and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. That's what the Bible says, right? So that doesn't mean that, you know, we all have to be locked in our house because you can't control what you look at, you know? I mean, look, those are the rules. You don't have to make it harder than that. And everyone's going to draw those lines in different places. And, you know, they're pretty easy to draw, in my opinion. But look, the Christian shouldn't have to be in solitary confinement. All right? All right, now, holy days. Here's another one, right? Go to Romans 14, verse number 5. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse number 5, that one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Look, celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter, etc. keep these quantifications, these quantifications of Bible rules in your own house. Look, if you don't want to celebrate Christmas because you believe that it's a violation against your conscience, great. But don't go tell somebody else that celebrates Christmas that they're a pagan and they worship Satan or something, right? Or, you know, because they have a Christmas tree or whatever, right? I mean, look, every man needs to be persuaded in his own mind. So in your home, don't be so correct that you create your own vain doctrines of men. That's the bottom line here. All right? People are going to quantify things differently. People are going to manage their homes differently. Think about qualifications for sending someone out to be a pastor. You will find, look, there's certain rules in the Bible. Not a novice. Certain pastors have to quantify that somehow. What does that mean, not a novice? Does that mean that you have to know the Bible so well? How many times, you have to read the Bible? How many different times? You have to, be married for so long. You have to be saved for so many years. Every single pastor, many pastors are going to have different numbers there. It's fine. It's totally fine. They're quantifying those things differently. But it's okay. They're following the Bible. You see what I'm saying? Look, there are enough rules in the Bible. We don't have to make up our own, because look, it just becomes, here's the thing, and shame on us if we do it. There's unsaved people, there's pagans, there's heathens, there's people out there just taking God's word and just twisting it up just to make themselves look good, and shame on us if we use religion for our own vanity. Shame on us if we do that. Shame on us if we ever go, and we're amongst, unsaved family or unsaved whoever, and we're trying to be, holier than thou, or we're trying to, just shove things in their face and all this kind of stuff. Shame on us if we become those people that just are just teaching things that aren't in the Bible to lift ourselves up. We should never do it. All right? So look, don't create doctrines of men. And basically, look, it doesn't mean that you can't define things in your household. These things, don't get me wrong here, right? Men, look, you got to define things in your house, right? You have to quantify these things in your house, right? I mean, look, if you do want to quantify, like, hey, here's what's appropriate dress in my house, that's what you should do, is make those rules and set those lines in your house. But that is you quantifying it. All right, that's your wheelhouse. You don't have authority over anybody else's wife or anybody else's children or anything like that. Okay? So that's what Jesus was getting at. It was a very important thing that he was really adamant about and did a good job of rebuking. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Matthew chapter 15. I thank you for this great lesson from Jesus. I thank you for just your boldness. I mean, when you confronted things, I thank you for your boldness. I thank you for the way that you didn't mince words, just the way you just head-on confronted things and took care of problems. So when we read your word, Lord, we know exactly where you stand. We know exactly what you were talking about, what you were getting at, why you did and said what you said, so it can be examples and we can apply it in our lives. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.